This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We bring you the concluding part of the message entitled, This World Is Not My Home. If there's ever been a time that you were glad to repeat that phrase, it's probably at the present, with all of the challenges that are being encountered. And so we rejoice to anticipate that day when we will be in our heavenly home with the Lord forever. I hope that you will write and let us know that you've listened to the program. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. You can go to our website and make a donation there if you would like, and can find many other things, messages and the CDs and things that we have available for you at baptistbiblehour.com.
Second thing that we take note of in this Hebrews passage is that they were referred to as strangers and pilgrims. They are people of faith. The whole 11th chapter describes one after another as being men and women of faith. They believed God. They trusted God. They didn't look at their circumstances. They didn't seek human advice. They believed God, and they obeyed. They walked as he commanded them to travel. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, reading the 20th verse. For our conversation, and this word in the original literally means our citizenship. That's where our name is on record. That's where we have a significant part. We are citizens of heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So if your citizenship is in heaven, you're traveling in a strange country. Many of you have been to foreign countries at various times, and you know that there is a certain awkwardness about it. You may be impressed with the beauty of the scenery. You may like the excitement of travel. But when you start trying to communicate with people who speak another language, you can have some real challenges. After a time, you begin to feel, I'm alienated. I don't fit in. Well, that's the case in living in this world, which is under Satan's direction. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Consequently, that ought to give us a tremendous amount of interest in heaven. I just ask you today, how often do you think about heaven? Oh, I know we come to church and sing hymns. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout the victory. Many of our songs refer to heaven. But on a day-to-day basis, how often do you really think about heaven? Oh, you think about your problems, you think about your trials, you think about your troubles, or you think about your accomplishments and you think about what you are trying to secure as far as what the world has to offer. But considering that our Father is in heaven, our mind ought to be directed toward it on a regular basis. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus taught, we are to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And then in the 10th verse, we see that we're governed from heaven because we're to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's our desire? Not to be self-willed, not having our own way. Lord, I want your will to be done. Your will is certainly done in heaven. There are no obstinate angels in heaven. There are none that resist the direction of King Jesus. They all delight to do his will. And our prayer should be, may your will be done on earth in me as an earthen vessel, just as it is in heaven. So our Father's in heaven. We're being governed from heaven. Our homeland is heaven. That's where we're headed. That's what we're looking forward to, is someday being in heaven. But if you lose sight of that, you try to fit in and be comfortable in this world without any thought of what is to come. One of the great consolations and joys that belongs to the children of God is lost in your case. Jesus said in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a wonderful thought. Can you think of anything any better than to be where Jesus is? What have been the sweetest moments of your life? The times that you have felt the greatest peace, satisfaction, and contentment, has it not been those times that you have felt the Lord was especially near to you? You could talk to him and you just felt like he's hearing me. You could read his word and you felt like this is for me. Those blessings that you have with Jesus Christ. But think of what it would be to be there and to be with him. And he says, "Where I am, there you may be also." Not only is it our homeland, but our prayers are being heard in heaven. We've had public prayer here in this service this morning. If it was just a routine, if it was just the mouthing of words, the prayer wasn't going anywhere, be an empty display, would it not? But we believe that our prayers are being heard in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, reading in the 7th verse, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." What a blessing. Verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So it's a confirmation. Our Father is in heaven. Our Father, which is in heaven, has invited us to call upon him, to ask, and it shall be given, to knock, and it shall be opened. So think of it. We sit here in this congregation, on this earth that our Lord created, in the world, but not of it, and we have the privilege of speaking words of prayer that go all the way to heaven. And you have that privilege every day. Why would you neglect such an opportunity? To think I can speak words audibly or in my heart, and my Father in heaven will hear me. You see, we're but strangers and pilgrims here. Our interest is being promoted in heaven. Think about that. Sometimes you have bad days and you wonder if the Lord has totally forgotten about you, and other days you haven't thought that much about him. You haven't spent time in his word. You haven't spent time in prayer. But Jesus Christ is there representing you even now. Romans chapter 8, reading in the 34th verse, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That's amazing, is it not? We're not worthy of such. We're not entitled to such a blessing. It's by his grace that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is now at the right hand of God, and he's there pleading for us, making intercession for us. You go through a season of neglect and coldness. You don't display much love for him, but he still loves you. He still is there pleading your case. And then our inheritance is in heaven. We've already pointed out that whatever inheritance you may have on this earth, whatever earthly possessions you may have, are in jeopardy. They can easily be swept away. But as a child of God, you have an inheritance that is sure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away." It's incorruptible, can't be destroyed, it doesn't fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept with the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Couldn't be anything any better than that. The inheritance doesn't fade away. It cannot be disrupted. Nobody can steal it. And you are being kept by the power of God so that you will arrive there on time to receive it. And then our Savior is coming from heaven. That's another reason to be thinking about heaven and looking toward heaven in expectation. We look toward heaven in expectation of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming from heaven. We look at the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have our frailties and our weaknesses and our faults and our failings now, but we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Our Savior Jesus Christ is coming from heaven. It was said of those at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that they turned from their idols to wait for his Son from heaven, which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's coming back. So, consequently, we are addressed as strangers and pilgrims, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Strangers and pilgrims. See this in the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 1, the first verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The people had been driven from their homes. Christians were being severely persecuted. They knew what persecution was very vividly, and so they are addressed as strangers and pilgrims. Chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The desires of the flesh, the desires to go after the things of the world, the things that the human nature craves, are detrimental, and I beseech you, because you're just passing through, this is not your final resting place, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from those fleshly lusts. As times change, more and more, I trust, we're made to feel this world is not our home. At times when the culture around us seems to maintain some kind of a favorable attitude about God and Christianity. You know, in the Southland, often certain parts of it are referred to as the Bible Belt. So in a place where it's not difficult to talk to a person on the street and find out they have some fundamental understanding of what the Bible is about and at least respect it if they haven't embraced it. But the more and more we see hatred displayed toward Christians, toward the Christian doctrine, see how the media always tries to depict Christianity in a negative light. We find our leaders taking a position to promote things that are strictly forbidden in the Word of God. Don't you begin to feel, this world is not my home? And I believe that God uses such trials to humble us and bring us to the point that we are totally conscious of the fact that we are but strangers and pilgrims. But the question then is raised, if I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here, how should I live in this world? Does that give me the right just to kind of sit back and say, well, nothing here is important. I'll just wait till the Lord comes back. I'll wait till I die and go home to be with him. No, there's instruction given as to how we are to live in the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we need to have our minds renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the world can easily influence your thinking. You need to be having your mind constantly renewed by the study of Scripture and by hearing it preached. James chapter 1, verse 27 says to keep yourself unspotted from the world. In other words, don't try to sidle up against it and get so close to it. You say, I don't want to really embrace the world. I don't want to become worldly. But you get close to it that you're spotted by it. There is an effect. There is a carryover of sinful inclinations, attitudes, and actions. How should you live in this world? Not being passive. Not sitting back with a complacent indifference attitude. But you are to do good. Galatians chapter 5, verse 10 says that you are to do good unto all men. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So while you're here as a sojourner through this land, as an alien, you're not to be indifferent. You're to be looking for opportunity to do that which is good, doing good to all men. Doing good, especially to those that are of the household of faith. And then, while there's going to be conflict in this world, because there are many differences of opinion, and you're going to encounter people who have no respect for your Christian testimony and are going to say things that will be hurtful, you have a responsibility to work for peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. Rather than being antagonistic against those that disagree with you, rather than stirring up controversy and strife, you are to seek peace, pursuing it. You're also to rejoice in persecution. If persecution comes, if it's simply in the form of criticism, of a friend forsaking you, of a family member criticizing you, or if it becomes more severe and the time would come even in this country that people might be imprisoned because of their stand for the gospel. Whatever the persecution comes, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad because you have the privilege for suffering for his namesake. Rejoice if persecution comes. Next. You're to pray for your enemies. You're a sojourner here. You will have some enemies. You will have those that will oppose you and criticize you. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 46 tell us that we are to pray for them. Pray for them. And we are to be law-abiding citizens. Maybe a lot of things that we don't like or appreciate. If a law should be passed that prohibits us from doing what God requires, then we're to obey God rather than man. We must serve him. But as much as is possible, we are to live as law-abiding citizens. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the second verse says that we are to pray for our leaders, for those that have the rule over us. We're strangers here. This world is not our home, but as we pass through it, we have to recognize our obligations as taxpayers, as law-abiding citizens, as one who prays for those that have the rule over us. How should we live? We should be shining as lights in this world. Not just drawing within a shell and saying, well, this world is not my home. The farther away I can get, if I can just find some isolated place out in the wilderness, that's where I'd like to go. No, you are to be shining as a light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Living a godly life, shining as lights amidst the darkness that surrounds us, holding forth the word of life, giving a witness, setting forth a testimony, speaking the good news of the gospel to others. And then the third thing in this passage of Hebrews, it talked about a city. A city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham didn't live in a city. So many of these faithful souls described in Hebrews 11 lived in tents, traveling as strangers all their life. But it talked about the fact that Abraham looked for a city which hath a builder, whose builder and maker is God. Oh, what a marvelous thing to eventually be in that city. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall be with them. Notice what else. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How marvelous to look to that great day and to dwelling in that city. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You may live in a city where you're particularly thankful for some of the benefits that you currently enjoy, and certainly you should be grateful for whatever temporary mercies are ours in this life. But think of it, to be in a city where there is no sin, there is no conflict, there are no doubts, there are no fears, there is no separation, no tears, they're all wiped away. Sometimes you sing songs about it, sometimes you read these verses, sometimes you think about it, and do you not find at certain moments it's just hard to grasp? How can that be? In the midst of the conflict and troubles and turmoils we have now, I just can hardly envision what it would be like to be in such circumstances. But you know, the anticipation of that great time, that united time, that time when we will ultimately be with the Lord and be in his presence, it strengthens us in our trials and helps us to overcome discouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Sometimes you feel like fainting in the midst of your troubles here, but we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You begin to look on the things that are seen. And you know, back when the Depression came, 1929, and there were men who lost their fortunes. Many of them took their own life because all they had was their wealth. And when it was gone, they felt they had nothing. But you see, if you understand the things that are important, the treasures which are really mine are secure. And if I lost every dollar that I ever had here in this life, I'm still rich because I'm a child of the King and I've got an inheritance on the other side. If you feel like your life has been disrupted by trouble and trial, if you felt like that was all of it, I'm just passing through this life in misery. I have so much trouble, I'm constantly pressed down. There's nothing to bring me joy. That would indeed be dreadful. But if you think the suffering to this present time worked for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, you say, I've got something better that's coming. Whatever my trouble now, whatever my loss now, it's insignificant. It's but for a moment compared to the glory that's going to be mine with the Lord. Think of all the trouble that Job endured, suffering far more than any of us have encountered. But look what he says in Job chapter 19 and the 25th verse. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job had lost 10 children. He lost his wealth. His wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" His body is full of sores and he's suffering. But he says, "My body goes back to the grave. The skin worms destroy it. Nothing but a few particles of dust left. But I know that in the flesh I'll see him. I will see him. I will be with him." What a difference when you give thought to that homeland on the other side. To remember, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Now, if you were to say today, "Preacher, I can't relate to what you're talking about because this world is my home. I'm very happy with it. I'm very comfortable with it." Then I have to tell you that all of your treasures are someday going to be lost because this world itself will be on fire. If this world is your home, it's your interest, that's all you have, you're headed down a path of destruction. Oh, may you today realize your desperate need of a Savior. Repent of your sin. Confess yourself to be a sinner, to be unworthy and deserving nothing. But by faith, lay hold of that one who said that he had gone to prepare a place for his disciples and promised them that where he is, they would be also. That gives hope for the future. That you too could say, "This world, which will ultimately come under final destruction, is not my home, but I have title to an eternal home on the other side through the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ."
I'm glad that you have been with us for the broadcast today and hope that the message has been a blessing to you. If it has, let us know about it. Send a letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. When we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His good.